Glad to see you all here this morning. As Jason said, I'm Mark Anderson. Once in a while, the pastors all leave town and ask me to teach. So the Dave and Rob, neither one are here, so we can do anything we want here this morning. I'm going to step down. I've been told not to stand under bright lights. It's just for you, so I'm going to step down. I think it's okay. You can all see me. If you can't, that's just your benefit. So, today we're talking about family. We've been on this Transformers series for a number of weeks, and today we're talking about transform family life. We talked about a number of different areas, and I was invited to talk and speak today, and I'm glad to be able to do that. And so I trust that this topic, as I was getting ready, it's family life. My goodness, that's big. It's a topic with lots of tentacles and lots of areas we could go into, but I trust that we'll be able to learn some things this morning together as we look at this. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you that you have help for us, that you have direction for us in your word for every area of our life, and family is no exception. And we trust you for what we will look at this morning. Trust you for open hearts to what you want to teach us. So thank you. Amen. Man, Nancy, my wife Nancy and I were talking, many of you might who haven't known us more than about 5 years might think that we're have always been a couple with no kids at home, etc. So I wanted to give you a little context here. I'm just going to run through 60 or 70 slides of our pictures of our family. No, not really. I could have that first one up. This is where our family started. This is in 1982. Nancy and I were married. Nancy had been widowed before we were married, and our oldest son John was 4 at the time, so he wasn't too happy about being in the wedding pictures. But anyway, so that was, we look a lot like we do today. But all that hair. And then a few short years later, we added to our crew. And the next picture. So this is us with our five kids. And our youngest is a toddler, as some of you have. And my oldest son has a mullet for which he's eternally proud. Really, he's... Yeah, you know what year that was. Okay, and then today, I'm not showing 60 or 70, just 3. The next picture, this is what that crew has become. We now have 3 daughters-in-law and a son-in-law and 2 grandkids. So if we were all here, we'd fill a row or two. So anyway, this is just to give you a context. We've been in the family life like many of you. So... in talking about family, when you say family, people have hopes and expectations about what family life's going to be. When you get married, you have an expectation, you have desires. When you have kids, you have, you know what it's going to be like. And when you get together with the family, Christmas, you have a picture, kind of maybe a Norman Rockwell picture of what family life's going to be like. And we look for a place we're going to belong, a place that others accept us, a place that... it's a safe place to be, place I feel loved, place I can love others, there's honesty, all those things. I think we all desire those things in family. In fact, in 2010, about 60,000 people in Wisconsin decided to get married. There were 29,952 marriages in Wisconsin in 2010. That number's been declining since 1980. That's just a piece of information I learned from the census. I also learned that August is the most popular month to get married, and January is the least popular. That picture from 1982 was January of 1982. We got married in the least popular. So we all have this desire. We all have this expectation of what family's going to be like. But the experience... what we experience in family might be different than what we hope for and expect. And the strongest relationships we know is in our families. And there's great potential for good But then there's also great potential for hurt. There's great potential for disappointment and even conflict. And you just have to open the newspaper to see what family members do to each other. And we've all experienced that to one degree or another. We all have expectations or desires that are not met in to one degree or another. And why is that? And I think there's two reasons why those desires may not be fulfilled. And one is that we're broken. Every one of us is not perfect. We don't have all that we need. We aren't all that we should be. And we were born out of a relationship with God, and we had to come back into that relationship and be reconciled and healed. And we bring that with us into our family. As you know, that verse in 2 Timothy that we've looked at through this whole series, I'm going to bring up that next. It says that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you know that you put people like that together in families and you're asking for trouble. You know, and all of us, to some extent, are on that list. We all have those tendencies, you know, we do. And so that we take that into our family, and that's one of the reasons that causes hurt and disappointment. The other reason, I think, is there's certain beliefs about family, about marriage, about kids that we adopt from the world around us. Things that we've come to believe are true because we hear them. And we'll talk about that. So what are some of those things that our culture, our society might tell us? First of all, about kids. What do we hear about kids? Some people's perception, they're a burden, they're a liability, they're really expensive, and they hamper my freedom. They're cute when they're little, and then they get to be terrible twos, and then worse yet, they get to be teenagers, and there's this attitude that kids are a bother. It's sort of like we used to hear sometimes if people observed their kids and if they were behaving well, they might say something like, gee, you guys are lucky you got good kids. It's like you won the lottery or something. You know, like some people got bad kids, you got good kids. And so there's this idea that it's just a roll of the dice, how they turn out, that you really don't have any choice or have any influence there. I remember hearing someone talk about how they trained their dog, and they just spent all this time training their dog, and their dog was well behaved. But then when they talked about their kids, they talked about them like, I just got to take whatever happens with my kids. Can't train kids. You can train a dog, but you can't train your kids. And that's what we hear sometimes. That, well, you just got to, you know, just got to adjust to it, you know, because the kid is going to find their way. There's a diagnosis for kids that don't listen. A label that can be put on kids. It's called oppositional defiant disorder. And it's defined as a pattern of disobedient, hostile, and defiant behavior toward authority figures. That describes all five of my kids. Without any control, that's what every one of us would be. You know, we're just not prone to do right. Anyway, another thing we hear is that the child is the center of the family. That's the reason we're here, is for you. And that we hear that too. What are some beliefs about marriage? Well, some beliefs, things people say about marriage or attitudes you get is, well, the first few years might be great. You know, there's a honeymoon period, it's all exciting. But then feelings wear off, and then basically you're left with a roommate. And if you're lucky, you can get along. And you just, you know, put your head down and persist. Another thing you might hear is, you know, it only needs to last as long as it feels good, or last as long as your needs are getting met. If it gets too hard, I can leave. That's another perception about marriage. Another thing I hear is that it's like a tug of war. She got this, so I get this. I got this, and so she got that. And there's just this constant back and forth balancing act. Another thing you hear is that what you can expect from marriage is basically chronic frustration or dissatisfaction is kind of par for the course. Kind of like, oh, being engaged is great, but once you're married, you know, it just is same old, same old. And I don't think that's what those 60,000 people who got married in 2010 were hoping for. You know, they were hoping for something better than, you know, chronic disappointment. So where do we get these attitudes or beliefs? Where do they come from? One is come from your family, where you came from. You know, and that's really different for all of us. We came from all different places. And you adopt certain expectations, certain ideas about family from where you were raised. From the examples around us, the people we see around us, the families we observe, our neighbors, our friends, people at church, we gather that up. And also from cartoons. That might sound funny. But I was reading a book to my kids when they were little. Anybody ever read the Berenstain Bears books? I quit reading those to my kids. Honestly. I was reading one day. We used to read them. And I realized that Dad was always what? He was the goofus. You know, I think I was reading the one about learning manners or family rules, I think it was. The only one who couldn't follow the rules was Dad. Dad couldn't follow the rules. The kids were doing fine, but Dad didn't get it. And I think we see this, I started thinking about that. You see this pattern. Let me bring up the next slide. Here's another one, Fred Flintstone. You know, Fred, kind of a goof. His Wilma knew what was going on. Was Wilma his wife? Yeah. Wilma knew what was going on, but Fred was kind of clueless, just, you know, fumbling his way through. Another one, Dagwood. You know, I hate to cut down on, I love the comics, but you know, the dads portrayed in comics are not all that positive dads. That's not a good role model. You know, Dad sleeps on the couch, he's always making up excuses not to work, he sleeps at work, his boss is always chasing him around, he's always late for work, you know. And then the last one, I'm not real familiar with this guy, but Homer, from what I understand, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. So the picture that we get sometimes of dads is that, you know, they're kind of the bumbler. They're the one that, you know, bad habits, you know. You know, mom eats healthy, dad eats donuts, you know. But so we can even absorb, you know, that idea from cartoons. But you know, our beliefs about family are just that, they're beliefs. If you have certain ideas about what your role in your family is, if it's not grounded in truth, it's just your belief. I saw a great bumper sticker the other day. You've heard the saying, don't believe everything you see, don't believe everything you read. This bumper sticker said, don't believe everything you think. I read that. That's true, because I think things that aren't true. And I shouldn't believe them. I have ideas that aren't true. So don't believe everything you think, because your thinking isn't always right. And that's what we've been talking about in this Transformer series, is it's transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's what you think. So what is God's desire, plan for family? You know, and I just want to say now that it's a worthy desire to have an excellent, wholesome family relationships. You know, you might, from your experience or where you are, might think, boy, it's just not, I don't know, if I've got what it takes, I don't know if it's worth the effort. It is. God designed family to enrich our lives. God designed relationships to benefit us. And that's not always been our experience in families. But starting now, it's possible to by God's grace, have healing relationships together. And I know, I mean, I'm speaking to a large group. There's all kinds of stories. There's all kinds of things. And I'm talking about how we perceive, how each of us individually relate and perceive, because this is deeply connected to us. Family relationships are so deeply connected. But God desires and has help for you to experience good things. And you're not destined to repeat the previous generation. That's something that, you know, as we raised our kids, we knew we could start a new direction. We didn't have to do things. You know, all our parents, I made mistakes as a parent. Sometimes I look back and think, I wasn't that good at it. Well, I don't know. You just can retrospect. But our parents made mistakes. My dad wasn't the perfect man. Nancy's family wasn't perfect. But we could start our own path, regardless of the past. So what does God say about marriage? What does he design? What's God's design for marriage? One is in Matthew 9, 5 to 6. That was in that Transformer. It's the verse in the Transformers book. He's talking about God's plan. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So God designed marriage, man and a woman, in an exclusive relationship. And that's what Rob talked about last Sunday, that exclusive relationship, that monogamous relationship. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to that recording. Beyond that, what else does it say in his word? Let's go to that next slide in Ephesians 5, 21. And Ephesians is a great book full of relationship advice. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this verse is not talking about any particular relationship. It's not talking about husbands. It's not talking about wives, my kids. This is a book to the church. He's telling them, submit to one another. In other words, defer to one another. You know, it's in humility. Address each other. But then it goes on, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. So there's a relationship there of submission. But looking at verse 21, there's a certain degree of mutual submission between husband and wife. There is our roles of leadership, etc. We won't go into a lot of detail, but lest any of you husbands be thinking, yeah, I knew it was in there somewhere, that she's supposed to do anything I say. If you look at the next verse, verse 25, here's the instructions to us husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. That's for us. So husbands, we have quite a high calling there, is to lay our lives down for a wife. That's pretty sobering. Ephesians 4:32, just the previous chapter, just a few verses up there, is some instruction that, again, is general, but today we can apply it to any relationship, apply it to family. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So here he's saying that because Christ has forgiven you, you should forgive each other. And basically, it's a relationship based on grace. Based on grace rather than merit. So if I treat my wife Nancy according to how well I think she's been doing, you know, how nice she's been to me, how whatever, that's not a relationship based on grace. That's based on how much she's earned. And our relationship with Christ is not based on what we earned. If you think about the reason or the state we were in when Jesus sacrificed himself for us, it wasn't that we'd spruced ourselves up, we'd pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps and we were in good shape. It says that we were his enemies and he died for us. And so that's how we were forgiven, and that's the kind of economy we need to have with our family members is based on grace. that we've experienced God's grace, His forgiveness, and that we extend that to others. If we have the idea that, gee, I'm right with God, and you know, we sing these songs this morning about, oh, how He loves us, and if I have that sense that, and I've come into that relationship, and I'm reconciled, my relationship is restored with God, and yet it doesn't affect my relationship with the people around me. That's empty. That's a principle that you see throughout the scriptures, that is that as a person is reconciled to God, that will affect his human relationships. You know, there's all kinds of one another verses, they call them. But that as I'm reconciled to God, I can be reconciled, and my part of our relationship can be right. So that's a bit about marriage. What does God say about raising children? First of all, we went to a parenting conference years ago, and a pastor got up and he was going to talk about raising kids. And he started off, he said, there's three things I want to tell you about raising kids. So everybody's ready with their pencils, ready to write, take notes. He said, it's a lot of work, it's a lot of work, it's a lot of work. I thought, oh, thanks. This is encouraging. But it's true, isn't it? Those of you that are parents, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. It's sleepless nights. It's a lot to give. And nothing will make you appreciate your parents like being a parent. I remember the first time that my oldest son helped me with a project at home. I don't know if I was working on the car or what, and he helped me. He was five or six. Probably five, we're first, yeah. And I remember after that, I called my dad, thanked him. I'm not sure if I apologized or thanked him for all the times that he tolerated my help. Because it doesn't increase your efficiency or effectiveness. But anyway, you know, it's a lot of work. So what does God say about children? First of all, he says children are a gift. Children are a gift. The gift that keeps on taking, you know. It's true. You know, they do. It's just a lot of energy expended for children. But they're a gift. That's a basic attitude, that these children are from God and they're for me to raise. And that's the second thing, that is we have responsibility. If you're a parent, you are responsible to care for, to teach, train your child or children. You can't abdicate that. You can send them to swimming lessons to learn to swim, but when it comes to their character, their training, it's up to you. It's not something that you can delegate. You can't pass it off to Sunday school teacher, pastor, school teacher, coach, any of those things to train your kid. It's up to you. And you can, and God will equip you as you embark on that. He will equip you. The other thing I just want to say, discipline is part of the deal. Discipline is not abuse. Kids need boundaries. Kids desperately need boundaries, and the parents are the ones to provide those. And there's a parenting seminar coming up in a couple weeks. They'll go into detail there about how you can help you train kids, your kids, and that's an absolute necessity. You have to help them find those boundaries. Now, just in this relative to responsibility, just a word to dads. The wrong thinking, the thing you can't think is, I'll let mom do it. Mom can raise the kids, I'll do whatever, I'll mow the lawn, I'll bring home the bacon, whatever it is, she can raise the kids. There's times when, frankly, I wanted to do that. I wanted to abdicate, and probably on occasions I did. But it's sort of like when there isn't a book with all the answers to their questions in it. And I remember when they would be, you know, one of the kids might be a teenager. They'd be on the phone with a friend. Back then, nobody had cell phones. It was a phone that was tied to the wall in the kitchen. And they'd say, Josh wants me to go to a concert in the cities tomorrow. Can I go? I don't know. Where is it? I don't know. and they need an answer. I got to tell him right now. He's only got one ticket. I don't know. Ask your mother. I mean, that's what I wanted to say, but need to make a decision. There isn't a book that gives you those answers. So dads, make those. Don't abdicate. You need to be involved in doing your part. So how does our thinking need to change? Well, as I mentioned, this grace principle, treating others with grace and humility. There's a verse in Philippians 2. I'm going to go there. This is one of the, I don't know, it's a pretty straightforward verse, but I'll jump down to verse 2. It says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." What? Consider others better than yourself. That's a hard statement. I'd like to look for another version that interprets that a little differently. You know, something a little bit easier to swallow. But that, consider others better than, are you kidding? They aren't better than me. But that's what it says. And if you look in other versions of the Bible, it reads about like that. It's not that different. And how can you possibly do that? Come on, God, I'm only human. What are you thinking? I can do this. And, you know, as I thought about this, it's, again, based on that grace principle. We can't do this. You can't do this of yourself. If you read further down in that chapter, it basically says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and came to earth. And so apart from that relationship and that reconciliation with God, we can't do this. And yet this is what God's is directing us to do in our relationships, is consider others more important than ourselves. You know, and again, this is not talking to engaged couples. This is not talking even to married couples. This is talking to the people in the church in general. Today we'll apply it to family relationships. And you know, when you think about that, considering others more important than yourself, you might think, oh, that's really big. But actually, most of our relationship issues are little. Most of what it boils down to in family life are little decisions we make. It's common courtesies. It's taking thought for the other rather than for ourselves. And it's sort of like, you know, the opening the door for your wife. I mean, I oftentimes open the door for Nancy in the car. She can open the car door by herself. And you might think, well, she can open the car door by herself. But it's a common courtesy. It's letting her go before you. You know, serving somebody, you know, table manners, you know, serving someone else first. I mean, those are common courtesies. Those are little things. If there's someone, this is a personal one, if there's someone that would prefer that before you threw socks down the laundry chute that you turned them right side out, thank you. Give me an amen. Give me an amen. You know, but that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's the little things. It's the little things. And, you know, and if I know that about that person that I'm married to, that would be helpful and that you'd appreciate that, why wouldn't I do it? One is I'm thoughtless. One is I'm rebellious, or, you know, I need to do this. And those are the little things. And so sometimes we think of, oh, it's spiritual to do great things. Sometimes just turning your socks right side out is a spiritual thing to do because it blesses someone else. So, and just a word to dads, husbands, dads, sometimes hobbies can be something that you have to, I don't know if I want to say sacrifice, but you need to submit hobbies to this understanding. If you have certain things you got to do, regardless what's going on at home, I'd challenge you to rethink that. Sometimes those things have to go by the wayside, maybe temporarily, while you're attending to things at home. Because that really needs to be primary. So how can you have your mind renewed? How can you begin to develop this sort of thinking? One is by reading the scriptures and believing them, reading what God said in His Word. Ephesians is a great book about relationships. Excuse me. Another one is by prayer. I used to, and still do oftentimes, I'm on my way home from work. Particularly when the kids were young, I knew that when I got in the door, Nancy had been home with the brood of kids all day, and I needed to be all there. If I was thinking about what I wanted to do, or if I was thinking about work, I would just pray, God, help me be there when I get home. Be ready to interact. Be ready to engage with Nancy, with the kids, you know, and just commit that to the Lord, you know. So praying about priorities, praying in general and specific situations. So a couple of little things just as far as application. One is words. You know, much of our relationships are built and created and fostered through words, the things we say. We have a verse in our family, Nancy and I refer to it as the vacation verse, about words. It's in Ephesians 4:29. Some of you maybe know that verse. We made several long trips when all our kids were young. We had a van, and we went to the East Coast, I think, four times. And if you put seven people in a van for about 10 hours, your speech is really important, because that's really all that's going on. And this verse says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You know, after 10 hours in the van, you tell the kids that, you know, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Gets real quiet, you know. But that's a challenge. It's a challenge. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what's good for building up. There's another verse, Proverbs 12:18, one of my favorite Proverbs, because it's a picture. We used to read Proverbs sometimes at supper time with the kids. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And this is a picture I can understand, because a piercing of a sword, you know what that is? I mean, I've never been poked with a sword, but I don't think it's very much fun. But we've all been poked by other people's words. We've all been cut by words. And as you know, in families, it's careless words that, you know, I can remember words from 40 years ago or more exchanged in a family, in my family. And good or bad, you can remember those, because those words, some of them really burn themselves into our heads. And so this is true, that reckless words do cut. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. In our relationships, we can, if we're wise, we can speak in such a way that's healing to our relationships. So again, it's little things, but our words. If you can control your tongue, you can control the kind of the whole ship, as it says in James. So I'm challenging you to consider your words, to how that affects relationships. No unwholesome word, or reckless words. It says in Colossians that our conversation should be seasoned with grace. Grace is that it's not based on merit. Our words should be gracious to each other and within our family. And then finally, I just want to talk about conformity versus transformation. You can do all the things that maybe you think you should do to make a great family. You can, you know, you can have family devotions every night without fail. You can date your wife. You can bring her flowers twice a week. You can call your mother every Friday. You can take your kids to kids club every Wednesday night. You can do all the right things. But if it is only conformity, remember what it says in Romans 12:1-2 that we've been looking at through this series, that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, even if you conform to good things without a renewal in your heart and your mind, without a change of heart, it won't work. I don't believe it'll work. And why? For a couple reasons. One is, people, and I think especially kids, can smell a hypocrite. I think that if you are doing things, gritting your teeth, Well, he told me it'd be good if I dated my wife. So let's go. You know, it's probably not going to really build the relationship you're hoping for. Or if you drop your kids off at kids club and say, you know, there's the sincerity, the heart change is really what creates the positive relationships. And the other reason that it won't work is that we'll do things from the heart that we would never do just because somebody told us to. You know, family is long term. You know, like they say, you can pick your friends, but don't get to pick your family. And you have family for a long time, and you don't know what's coming. As couples, we don't know what's coming. With our kids, we don't know what's coming. We don't know what difficulties lie ahead. But if we have the heart to have a relationship based on grace, if we have a heart to have our words be healing, that'll take us through things that just gritting our teeth won't. And God wants to transform our hearts so they can transform our relationships. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that this isn't impossible. We might think that, oh, I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. But God, your grace is sufficient for us. Help us believe that. Help us know that. And God, help us believe what you say is true, not what we think. But thank you for your word. Thank you for our families. Amen.